Well, good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful day it is outside. The sun's shining. Looks a whole lot better than it did a day or two ago. I was a little disappointed a couple days ago. But looks a whole lot better today. You look at the 10-day forecast, it looks like it's going to get a whole lot better. It's bound to sooner or later, shouldn't it? Today, if you want to turn with me to John chapter 12, we're going to be looking in there today. Today is Palm Sunday. I see some palm branches up here. It's part of the Passion Week, also referred to as Holy Week. This was the last week that Jesus was walking the earth before the crucifixion. There's a lot of stuff packed in when I was preparing the lesson for this week, kind of reading through the week. Sometimes you think it's pretty simple, it's Passion Week, things that happen. Once you start reading, really dissecting what happened this last week, there's a lot of stuff. And at first, a while back when I knew I was preaching this Sunday, I thought, oh, it's going to be easy. But once I started looking, I'm like, there's just so much stuff. How do I fit it all in? And so whatever I miss this week, Scott preaches next week, he'll fill in all the gaps. So it'll be perfect. No pressure, Scott. And mine's going to be pretty short today, Scott, so you got a lot. You have to go long next week. All right. Go with me to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day and the significance that this week has for all of us and for all of the world. And Heavenly Father, we're just grateful for your love, your kindness, your mercy. And even though we don't deserve all the love and the mercy, the grace that you extend to us, you still chose to do it. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful for that. Lord, our hearts are burdened for those that are lost. We know there's many people that are searching for something and they don't realize that what that hole is in their life that they're missing is you. And Heavenly Father, we just pray that your light will shine out to this world, Lord. We know it's hurting. There's a lot of things going on, and we know that your hand of peace can fall upon it. And Heavenly Father, we just lift those that are lost. We just lift them up to you, Lord. Heavenly Father, just burden our hearts how your heart is burdened for those that are lost. Heavenly Father, we ask for blessings upon this day. In your name we pray. Amen. By this time in Jesus' life, he was 33 years old. He had been in ministry for 3 years. He lived his first 30 years and started his ministry when he was 30. So for about 3 years, he had been ministering. And he's got disciples following him. He's got people following him. Through this part of his life, we've seen many miracles that he's performed. He healed the sick. You know, he healed sick people, blind people, people with deformities. He healed them. He showed the disciples that he's got power over the human body, that he can touch it, he can make it change, he can heal things. We also seen that he had power over just the physical world. The first miracle that we've seen is that he changed water into wine. So he's got power over that, and the disciples and those around him had seen that also. We seen that he has power over nature. He calmed a storm. He can walk on water. His disciples seen that he had power over the physical world outside of the human body, that he can impact things that are outside of the human body, that he has control over that. We've seen, the disciples have seen him cast out demons. He has power over the spiritual. And so he cast out demons, and the disciples had seen that he's got power over the spiritual realm also. We had seen in the Old Testament there's some people that God had worked through and had glimpses of some of these aspects that God could work through them and heal people or do different things. But this is Jesus could do them all, that he could do all of those things. The greatest thing that he did, which really upset the Pharisees, is that he forgave sins. And he told somebody that they were forgiven. And so the Pharisees were really upset about that because they said only God can do that. Only God can which they weren't looking at the big picture. Look at all these other things Jesus can do. Who do you think he is? I mean, he has all these powers that he can exert over this earth. Who do you think he is? And the Pharisees were all upset because he said he would forgive sins. So the disciples seen that. The disciples had walked with him and talked with him, learned from him, were studying under him, and they seen all these things that he could do, which no other man could do. Jesus was over control of everything, and the disciples knew that. The disciples knew that based on the Old Testament prophecies, there was a man like this that was coming. They knew the Messiah was coming and that he was God. And so when they seen the things that Jesus was doing, they knew who he was. And Jesus kept explaining to them through parables and through teaching who he was. And he kept going over and over with them. And so they knew who he was. But even after following him, learning from him, watching him, they didn't understand what the point, what his point on earth was. And we'll see that today in our reading, that they didn't fully understand who he was and or what his purpose was for being here. They still have that Old Testament understanding that the Pharisees were preaching the Messiah was going to come, kick the Romans out and take over and create a kingdom here, an earthly kingdom, and not that he also conquered the spiritual realm. So let's look at John chapter 12. We're going to read through the, probably about the first 30-some verses. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took out a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but to see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. The next day, the great crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took out palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Jesus found a young donkey and sat upon it, as it is written, Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on your donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb, raised from him the dead, continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. We'll stop there and look back at verse 16. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him. that kind of made me think of sometimes in my life, when you think of the good old days, and you don't even realize that you're in the good old days till the good old days are gone. So they were part of Jesus' life and doing these things, and they didn't realize that they were fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies. The things that were predicted that were happening, they were doing those in their life, and they didn't even realize that they were part of the Old Testament prophecies, bringing those to light, to come true. And I know that's with us sometimes in our lives. Things are happening, and we don't realize that maybe that was predicted, that something was going to happen for us. And we're just walking through our life, and we look back and like, wait, God really blessed me. You know, God, He directed me in this path, or He directed me to go this direction, and I didn't even realize that I was doing what God told me 15 years ago was going to happen. It happened, but it happens in our lives too, just as it did in the disciples, that things will happen that we don't realize that God is directing it to happen, just like here. Verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus told them, you're going to have the light just for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. Then when he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. There's a lot there. There's a lot there in that passage. I tried to dissect it when I was going through, and there was just a lot there. So we're just going to pick some of it that we see in here. Specifically in 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So the hour has come. So his disciples, I'm sure, are still not quite aware of what he's telling them, because it seems they're a little slow to get most of the stuff that he's telling them, which I know I would be too. I've got the benefit of the whole book, and they just have the old part, and they're living the really good part. And so we hear Jesus telling them, the hour has come. The hour has come. So they're still not understanding what's happening. In 25, says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So what is he saying there? Man who loves his life. Well, I was thinking about, when I think of love, I think of Orange Sherbert, because that's one of my loves of my life. I love Orange Sherbert. Since I was a little kid, my dad used to take me to restaurants when I was little, and he'd always get me a little cup of orange sherbet. And so for years, I always had orange sherbet. And he passed away about 8 years ago, and whenever I have orange sherbet, I think about him, and I think about our good times. And one time we had orange sherbet at the Michigan State Fair. He took me there, and he got me a two-scoop cone with orange sherbet, and I was just a little kid. I remember it was just all over the front of me. And he laughed and laughed and thought it was funny. So I love orange sherbet, but I also love my wife. So if I say I love orange sherbet, I love my wife, do they compare on the same? No, I love my wife way more than I love orange sherbet.
Good answer.
So it's kind of like Tammy loves me and she loves horses. No, that's not a good comparison. She really loves horses. But so God's saying the same thing. Jesus is saying that here, that it's okay to love your life and the things that he's given you. But compared to how much you should love him, it should almost seem like you hate everything else because you love Jesus so much. And sometimes we might struggle with that because we really like our lives. Things are going well. We've been blessed. Things start eating away a lot of our time, and maybe we're not devoting as much time to Jesus as we should, or spending time in the Word. And I know that sometimes in my life, things just get so busy, hectic, and I think, you know, I might come to a day that I realize that I'm not really spending as much time with Jesus as I should. I'm not spending as much time in the Word as I should. And this really brings it to life. You know, if he asks me, do you love me more than everything else? And how could I really say, yes, I do, when I don't give him the time that it takes to really develop that love and that bond that we need to have? Because he's there waiting, and it's just me that's not devoting the time, because he has the time to give to me. And so when I think about love and I think about loving Jesus, do I love him more than I do the world? Do I love him more than everything else? Right here he's telling us we need to. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So your greatest love in your life should be Jesus. It should be the things that he's involved in, the things that he desires. So everything else should be second to Jesus. Verse 27 says, my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it's for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. So here I'm sure the disciples were confused by this, still about what is this hour, what is happening. And he even says, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? So he's telling the disciples that there's a choice to be made, either follow God's will or follow a different will. And he's saying that he came to fulfill what God wanted him to fulfill, and that he's here to glorify God. And so that this hour that's coming, he wants to glorify God. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was there heard it and thought it had thundered. Others had said an angel had spoken to him. I question why the difference. Some thought it had thundered, and some thought an angel had spoken to him. It made me wonder, did some of them hear words in that thunder and that roar, and others just hear a thunder, a loud noise? I don't know. It doesn't really explain why some thought it was an angel speaking to him. But I almost wonder if those that were close to him could kind of make it out what was being said. And the ones that were far from him had no idea. They heard a noise. I don't know. It's just a thought. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. So when I hear that, who's he saying that to? This voice was for your benefit, not mine. Is he saying that back to God, or is he saying it to his disciples that are with him? So that makes me wonder that the disciples heard that voice when they thought an angel had spoken to him, or somebody that the disciples might have heard that voice, that I have glorified it and I'll glorify it again. Now is the time for the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. So there's a lot in there. What is he referring to there? There's a lot in that. Now is the time for the judgment of the world. Who's essentially running this world at that time? It was basically the devil was running rampant, which we can see it now also. The devil still has control over large parts of this world. But he said the judgment of that time is now. So until that time, the devil even thought he had a chance. You can see when he tempted Jesus, he said, hey, bow down to me and I'll give you all of this. And he still elevated himself and had a misunderstanding of what his statute was in relation to with God. But he's soon to know. He's real soon to know where he stands. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But when I am lifted up from this earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. We have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? So they still didn't understand what was going to happen. They didn't understand the cross was coming. They didn't understand that their Messiah wasn't just going to be victorious over this earth, but he was going to conquer the spiritual also, that he was going to conquer death for all. So that's why they're questioning this. They didn't understand. Then Jesus said to them, you're going to have the light just a little longer while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. So it'd be a short time that Jesus is going to be absent. This is one of the things Scott will fill in next week. But Jesus will be absent for just a short time off on this earth. That he'll be gone, buried in a tomb. And then the man who walks in the darkness doesn't know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have the light, so you may become sons of the light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. So in the end, when he is risen from the dead, they'll truly understand, and even Scripture says they didn't fully understand until Jesus was risen from the dead what really was going on. I think it would be amazing to live in that time. I want to go through the Passion Week. In my study Bible, it has it laid out pretty short. I'm just going to read through each day what happened, some of the highlights. On day one, it says, arrival in Bethany. Jesus arrived in Bethany 6 days before the Passover to spend some time with his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. While here, Mary anointed his feet with costly perfume as an act of humility. This tender expression indicated Mary's devotion to Jesus and her willingness to serve him. Day two was the Sabbath day, the day of rest. Since the next day was a Sabbath, the Lord spent the day in traditional fashion with his friends. Day three, the triumphal entry on Sunday. On the first day of the week, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, fulfilling an ancient prophecy. The crowd welcomed him, Hosanna, with the words of Psalms, thus ascribing to him the messianic title, Agent of the Lord, the coming of the King of Israel. On day four, the next day he returned to the temple and found the court of the Gentiles full of traders and money changers, making a large profit As they gave the Jewish coins in exchange for pagan money, Jesus drove them out and overturned their tables. On day 5, which is Tuesday, Jesus evaded the traps set by the priests. He taught in parables and warned the people against the Pharisees. He predicted the destruction of Herod's great temple and told his disciples about the future events, including his own return. Day 6 was another day of rest. They don't really mention what happened that day, but it seems to indicate there was another day with nothing going on. Day 7, Passover, the Last Supper. In the upper room, Jesus prepared both himself and his disciples for his death. He gave the Passover meal a new meaning. The loaf of bread and a cup of wine represented his body soon to be sacrificed and his blood soon to be shed. And so he insinuated the Lord's Supper. After singing a hymn, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in agony, knowing what lay ahead of him. Day 8, Friday, the crucifixion. Following betrayal, arrest, desertion, false trials, denial, condemnation, beatings, and mockery, Jesus was required to carry his cross to the place of the skull, where he was crucified with two other persons. Jesus' body was placed in the tomb before 6 p.m. Friday night when the Sabbath began and all work stopped. And it lay in the tomb throughout the Sabbath. Resurrection Day. Early in the morning, women went to the tomb and found that the stone closing in the tomb's entrance had been rolled back. An angel told them Jesus was alive and gave them this message. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene in the garden, to Peter, to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and later to all the disciples but Thomas. A resurrection was established as fact. Even though this happened 2,000 years ago, people said that all of his life Jesus lived in the shadow of the cross because that was coming that day. I think his whole life he had the vision of us, our faces, in his mind when he died on that cross. So he was thinking about his relationship with us. So I'm going to end us with prayer today. Heavenly Father, we just can't fully understand and comprehend your love and your grace for us. We can't understand the sacrifice that it took for you to bear our sins, our ugly sins, on your perfect holy body. Heavenly Father, we're eternally grateful for that, Lord. We thank you for the love, the grace. And Lord, for those that don't know you, I just have the desire, I wish that they would get to know you more, know you who you are. And Heavenly Father, we're just thankful for the power of the cross. You defeated sin, you defeated sin for eternity, Lord, and that you will draw us near. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for that. Heavenly Father, as we go this week, I just pray that you will place on our minds those that are hurting, that are lost, that need you. Heavenly Father, just draw us to them so that we can share your love with them. Heavenly Father, we're foreverly grateful. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yeah. Communion today? Okay. All right. Could I have a couple people come up and help me? I must be in the... Just as the Last Supper, when Jesus was with his disciples, he shared with them his body and his blood. And we do this in remembrance of the great things that Jesus has done for us. And you're all welcome to partake. So you can go ahead on your own. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this. Lord, we thank you for the communion, the remembrance of you, and the great things that you have done for us. Heavenly Father, even though we are not worthy, Heavenly Father, we have all sinned. We have turned our backs on you. And Heavenly Father, you still loved us anyway. You still draw us close to you. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you restore us, renew us. Heavenly Father, as we remember you, in your name we pray. Amen.